So I took mom shopping this past week, and something happened that usually happens to all of us, that once we got home, I dropped her off and I went home to my house, called me, said, "Oh, my dear, I forgot lemons. When can we go back and get lemons?" So here I am going through my calendar, find the next possible date. We got to go back and get lemons. How often we do that, whether you leave the house, whether you go shopping, whether you come home, and you've got a list, and you forgot something, and now you got to go back and get it. You got to make the time because you cannot do without it. I wonder if we can place that same importance on this thing called faith. Where do you get faith when you need it? Because you don't necessarily need faith on a sunny day on your way to the lake. You need faith on a cloudy day, on a stormy day, when your life is up in shambles and you wonder, where can I get some faith? We're trying to define, to understand to the ears of our own hearts the necessity, the importance, and then how can we grow in this faith? And many have written poems, defined it. Scripture talks all about faith, both in chapter 11 of Hebrews, in the gospel, as the Lord Jesus talks about faith, and how often he tells the disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith." And we got to ask the question, I need this faith, because there's something about it that changes lives. Raymond Edmond, a poet, wrote this about faith. "Faith is dead to doubts, dumb to discouragements, blind to impossibilities, and knows nothing but success. Faith lifts its hand up through the threatening clouds, lays hold of him who has all power in heaven and on earth. Faith makes the up look good, the outlook bright, the in look favorable, and the future glorious." That sounds so amazing. And we say we want some of that. How can we live with this kind of faith? Well, it's a typical reaction that we have to faith and the cost of faith. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, you got to pick up the cross, and you got to follow me. It all sounds wonderful. Kind of like when I first came here and I found out that there's gas stations that sell gas that is ethanol free. And I learned that ethanol free is better for your engine. It cleans the engine. It gives you more power. So, okay, I'm going to go find a gas station that has ethanol free gas. One of those gas stations are on State Street out towards Middleton. So here I go, ready to buy some ethanol free. I get there and I see that regular gas is like $3.25. Ethanol free is $5. Do I really need ethanol free gas? I took a ride. I arrived. I looked at the cost. I said, Maverick will do me just fine. And that's the way we react when it comes to faith. Because we hit that wall and the wave of life covers us and we say, I need faith to make it through. And you go to Scripture and you find out the cost of faith. We're too tired to really understand the rewards of faith, but we see the cost and we say, well, maybe I will rely on the pastor's faith. Maybe I'm going to rely on my husband's faith, my wife's faith, and we keep walking. Living life of faith, however, is not optional. You can't pick and choose if you're going to use regular unleaded or premium. My little car, I tuned it up. And now that I tuned it up, it requires premium gas only. I knew the decision that I made when I chose to change the computer configuration of the engine so it runs better, runs longer, runs faster, and has gas mileage, better gas mileage. So I got to pay for premium. If I put regular unleaded, it won't sound pretty. We cannot choose to live with or without faith or to run low on that faith. When people hear about faith and they see it in the lives of others and they hear the stories of faith and what God has done out of nothing, everything, how God has provided, how God has protected, how God has healed, we say, we want some of that. However, by misunderstanding what it means to have faith, we try to reach up to that standard of what it means to be faithful, and we think that we must be sinless, perfect saints. We think that faith has to be lifted up and proclaimed. But faith, biblical faith, is not to be paraded. We talked about lab diamonds before, and I keep seeing them all over the place. And the advertisement for lab diamonds is that they cost a third of the real thing. Not only are they cheaper, they will hypnotize your eyes with the sparkles as light shines on them. Not only that, but even that lab diamond that's not a genuine diamond will turn heads. People will look and admire, oh, how much he loves you. And they tell you in the ad that no one will know the difference. But is that true? You will know the difference. That on your finger is a fake. Saying so many things to others, but inside your heart you know that it costs a lot less. It looks pretty good, but you know that it's not the real thing. It'll always be less than. Always spoken or thought as a disclaimer. What a nice ring. And you want to tell them, oh yeah, but. And that is exactly what it's like to sound like a Christian, look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, but you know on the inside if that faith is real or not. It's all what this chapter is about. To show us that faith is not a psychological factor. Biblical faith is not just some vague hope of something somewhere, sometime, grounded in something that is imaginary, or maybe it's wishful thinking. That is not biblical faith. To some people, faith means believing that you can do a better job than you've done in the past. Just have faith. Or believing that a loved one will rise from the bed of sickness. Oh, just have faith. Even secular and unbelieving nurses and doctors say, yeah, it's good to have faith. There's statistics for positive thinking. One of the phrases that makes me shudder when I hear someone say, just have faith, you complete it in yourself. How often do we hear that? Believe in yourself. Have faith in yourself. That couldn't be further from the biblical truth of what faith is, because true biblical faith has God as its object. And that's where the problem arises, because we don't know God. We don't know really our Lord Jesus, how he lived, what he said, and what he did. We know somewhat, but we don't really know from the scriptures. And because we don't know him in the scriptures, what he did, what he promised, what he fulfilled, because we don't know that, we all suffer from an anemic faith. Quite weak. You see, biblical faith is settled on the confidence that something in the future, something that has not yet been seen, but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass. Why? Because God will bring it about. And the phrase that matters is, because God. You know that phrase that gives us strength or joy in Scripture when we see, but God? Everything was falling apart and there's sin and there's struggle, but God. What you can adopt from that in this phrase is, because of God. my faith is strong. We believe God. We trust in His Word. You see, faith is anchored in God and our relationship with the Lord. Let me repeat that, because the first phrase, every soldier, every vet, anyone can tell you that, yes, our faith is anchored in God. Well, what does that mean? The definition or the clarification of that is our relationship with our Lord. Not the things or the blessings, but Him and His love for us. You see, biblical faith is this confident trust in the eternal God who is, now we get to know Him from Scripture, all-powerful, infinitely wise in all things of the universe and your life. 5 years ago and 25 years from now, He knows and He is intertwined in your life, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy. The God who revealed Himself in His Word, in the Lord Jesus, whose promises have been proven from generation to generation, from Scripture pages to your life, and who will never leave or forsake you. We're anchored in who He is and what He has fulfilled and promised, and we live by faith in who He is in our lives and His promise to never leave us. You see, we live to follow our Lord in all that He has commanded us. True biblical faith teaches us that we will have tribulations, just as the disciples that followed Him. We will have crosses to bear. It, however, assures us of the grace to bear them. Now, here it is. Lack of faith will leave you weak. Remember the disciples to whom a father came with a son that was demon-possessed, and they did not have the faith to cast that demon out? Lack of faith will leave you weak and impotent to bring peace and deliverance to others. Lack of faith will make you sink, just like Peter. Great start, started looking at the waves, and he sunk in his worries and fears and troubles, and you will sink without faith in our Lord. Lack of faith will make you distant from the Lord, from our God. And you know what? That's because Scripture says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith lives and breathes and exercises in dependence upon the living Word, connected to Scripture daily, hourly, for every second. Here's the background of the book of Hebrews. Here's the background of chapter 11. And why is the writer taking so much time to give them the principle, show them the people, and then show them the peril of faith all throughout chapter 11? We started with the center of the chapter, that we would see the people that lived it. And now we're going to go back to understand the principles of how we should live, because without those principles that prescriptive faith Scripture gives, we will not survive the end of the chapter. Because it talks about people being beheaded, people being eaten by wild beasts, people being crucified, people dying and being cut in half. What kept them on that altar? It was this faith. The struggles that we see in the first century church, persecuted from the synagogues, captured by Rome, and suffering, but yet standing because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. As they were in the throes of opposition and imminent persecution, as they faced persecution in the first century church, this chapter is important for us because, surprise, persecution is coming our way. I saw a recent video just yesterday, though I've seen many throughout the last couple of months, but I saw a video yesterday in Dearborn, Michigan, of militant Islamists all dressed in black, all carrying the black flag, all singing and marching in order. Hundreds, if not thousands, waiting for one command from their leader to attack the church, persecute Christians. It goes way beyond a nationality or a country. It's always pointed right at the church. And faith comes in because we remember that the gates of hell will not prevail the church. How could they make it through without abandoning their faith in the first century? How can we stand as these days are coming? If the Lord waits a little bit longer, and He is not coming as soon as we pray He will, if we're going to go closer and closer to those birth of labor or pains of being born, if we're going to go through struggle and persecution, how will our faith hold up? Without abandoning our faith as they did not abandon their faith for that which has no power of escaping now, and to hold on to the eternal promise that lasts forever. Oh yeah, they could escape immediate danger, but their souls would suffer the fate of those who would reject the gospel. So our writer in the book of Hebrews calls for the kind of faith that preserves the soul through the most demanding and dangerous circumstances. Such faith enables us to live out Hebrews 12:1, which says, "Run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, exercising faith, it fixes your eyes on Jesus and endures even hostility in view of the knowledge and the precious relationship of knowing Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And this is what Paul says. "Listen, all that I've had, it was nothing but garbage to me. All that I suffered means nothing. I want one thing, that I may know Him. I want to know Jesus more. And in knowing Him, I want to know the power of His resurrection. But you know what? Because I'm embracing Him, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings." So when you think of faith, you've got to translate completely in a different way what you've known until now. Faith, don't think necessarily of success as the world sees it, and pleasure as the world promises. Faith is taken into the gallery of the gladiators where the Christians are being killed. Faith is stronger than even the sword, and that is the fellowship of His sufferings. And that is, as that being done, knowing Him, the power, the fellowship, we are conformed to His death in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead, keeping our eyes focused on that final prize, eternal life and resurrection from the dead. You've been to Niagara Falls, as we have and others have, as this great waterfall falls 180 feet together with the Horseshoe Falls, an amazing picture to look at. Before the falls, which are wonderful to take pictures of and videos, you don't want to be in the midst of them, but before the falls, they're violent and turbulent rapids. Further upstream from those turbulent rapids, there's boats that can navigate because the water is gentle. However, right before the river, Welland River, empties into the Niagara, there's a pedestrian walkway that goes across the river. posted on the bridge's pylons as a warning for all boaters. It says, "Do you have an anchor?" And right under it says, "Do you know how to use it?" All right? So here we are. We're in church. We've got the scripture. The question is, beyond that, do you know how to use it? Are you committed? Is it too pricey for you, like ethanol? Or are you ready to pay the price in order that you may live? Faith, like an anchor, is something that we need to have to avoid the spiritual catastrophe. So I think in the beginning, as we enter this introduction of the chapters, we want to look at some of the dangers of anemic faith. You cannot live without authentic, real, genuine faith in your relationship with the Lord. Because if you say, well, I'm okay, thank you, I'll keep on going with a cheap, unleaded gas. Here are the dangers Scripture shows us. First of all, a key concern that we see here in chapter 11 in Hebrews as a whole is the writer wants the readers to remain strong in faith. Not just any faith, but the faith that breathes life in your soul. I got this old motorcycle, a Honda Magna, that I have not started for the past 8 years since I've come here. And I was even timid and worried to even try for the disappointment that it's dead. But wouldn't you know, with a new battery, it started. But there's something very interesting that's going on. So I opened the choke all the way, which you most of you know that choke helps in the mixture of gas and air to give it the oomph for the engine to run. So I open the choke all the way. I start the bike. It starts. While the choke is opened all the way, it runs. But after a few minutes, after it warms up, it's supposed to come down to the idle of 1,000 RPM. And you close the choke and the bike runs. Guess what happens with my bike? Even after 15 minutes, if I lower that choke, it dies. What to do? I call those who know and they say, you know what? There's something called pilot jets inside your carburetor that are very, very, very small in diameter, the size of a D string. I know people that clean those out with a D string from a guitar. And because you haven't used the bike for so long and it's had bad gas, like bad theology, bad faith, no faith, those little holes have been clogged up by all sorts of gunk. And the bike cannot run unless you have that carburetor all the way up. And we feel that way. As long as we're in church, we feel good. But come Tuesday, we're cutting veins. We feel good around other Christians that speak and talk and encourage us. But when we are by ourselves, the world is caving in. You know what the problem is? Deep down inside your heart, there are these pilot jets that need to be cleansed. Yeah, you can put all sorts of additives in your car or your bike, whatever it is, but they say the way to do it, you got to take the carburetor out and it's got to have a thorough cleaning. Something that you know nothing about, neither do I. When it comes to our hearts, it's something that God does. We're going to read a verse later on which talks about being purified by water, being sprinkled by the blood, and having that cleansing of the heart. So if you think you're running your life and your choke is way up high and your temper's way up here and your stress level's way up here and you can't function any other way, we got to clean those jets inside your heart, the arteries of your soul. Here are the dangers of having this anemic faith. First of all, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, 12. Here's what's coming. And you may have already seen it. Where there's no faith, there's a danger of developing a heart of unbelief. You become a Debbie Doubter. You become one that is like Thomas. You become one that is slow to believe. Here's what it says. Take care, brothers. By the way, do your study and research. When he says brothers here, the author of the book of Hebrews, he is writing to the Jewish brothers, not just the church brothers, but the Jewish brothers that were following Moses. Until now, they're in church and they're hearing about Christ, but yet they don't belong to Christ. So he's talking to the Jewish audience. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart. Okay, so know the audience. It's not just Christians, but it's also religious attenders that hang around the church. And they are in the danger of becoming or having an evil, an unbelieving heart. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, yeah, I kind of have an unbelieving heart once in a while, but which of you would say, my heart's evil? None of us. You don't want an evil heart, but God says, listen, unbelief equals evil in his sight. And here's what this evil, unbelieving heart will do. It will lead you to fall away from the living God. Again, because this is not possible of God's children, but it's possible of all the religious people. You can be in church, but if you're not born again, the danger is here to fall away from the living God. But here's what you got to do. Exhort one another every day, as long as you've got today, because you don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because that's what sin does. It promises and it kills. It promises and it leads astray. It promises and it just adds one more level of carbon on your arteries. If you live a life of unbelief, you're in danger of having a heart of unbelief. Second, if you have an anemic heart of unbelief, it leads to destruction. It says here, now look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. It was the lack of faith that destroyed Israel in the wilderness. Because as we look at this verse, where there is no faith, there will be rebellion. You'll rebel against family and friends. You rebel against the church. Rebel against God. There will be sin. Because rebellion leads into sin. When there's no faith, there's a vacancy, and the heart will latch on to that false promise of sin, and that will lead you to disobedience and ultimately to death. Hebrews 3, 16 through 19. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? So the nation, they heard, they even saw, but they had to make an individual decision to receive Yahweh as their God. So they heard and yet rebelled. Was it not all those who left Egypt? And they were led by Moses. And with whom was he provoked? Meaning God. Who was God provoked for 30, 40 years? Was it not those who sinned? So go ahead and underline in your scripture the word there, rebelled. Draw an arrow down to the next word, sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But those who were disobedient, circle disobedient, flowchart from sin. So we see that they were unable to enter into Canaan, into God's promise and rest. Why? Because of unbelief. This is the dangers of anemic faith, a heart of unbelief and destruction. So what do you do? Just in the beginning, as we begin to enter the chapter, here's the directive. Here's the prescription of how we begin. Where do we go? What's the well? What's the directive to have living faith, active faith? And the primary direction that faith will take you will be in the presence of our Lord Jesus. That's how you know it's the real thing. As Andrew brought Peter, we found the Messiah. As Philip brought the little boy with the fish and the loaves to Jesus. As the Greeks said, listen, we see you guys, the disciples, but we want to see Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, 22. And here we have this exhortation, this challenge. He is begging people to draw near. Draw near with a true heart. Okay, so we come to church and we pray before we take communion, and we pray before we come Sunday morning, and we've got to come cleansed before the Lord before we even leave the house. At least before we enter those gates with thanksgiving, we pray that the Lord will cleanse us once again and forgive us. And we forgive as we're forgiven, and we come before Him in conviction with a strength and desire to never go back in that sin. We come with a true heart. So here's the exhortation to draw near for this faith. Near to whom? To what? To Jesus. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near. Why do I go to church? You got to draw near. You draw near in your home to the Word, to Himself. And then you draw near to the sanctuary in the presence of God and the angels and the bride of Christ, the church. We draw near with a true heart and the assurance of faith. And you got to be asking yourself, what do you mean by the assurance of faith? I want to live by faith. Well, that's what we're doing. Be patient, but underline that line, the assurance of faith. That means no doubt. It may be the size of a mustard seed, but there's no doubt. Not the quantity, but the quality. Would you rather have a $700 lab diamond that is 3 carats imitating a $50,000 real diamond ring? Or would you want a half a carat of a real diamond ring? And your answer actually will tell you who you are. Answer yourself. In the assurance of faith with our hearts, here we go. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So in the presence of the Lord, in His Word, as you hunger for and as you are fed in His Scripture, you're sprinkled in the point of salvation. By the way, these two phrases go right back to what the Hebrews knew all about the temple. They knew that the priest would do the sacrifices. They would take the blood and sprinkle the people. And they would take the water and wash their hands and give it to the people as such, as a sign of what God does on the inside. In knowing that, He uses that language to show us what the Holy Spirit does in your heart. When you come to the Lord Jesus, when you are saved, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, that's the everyday living through the Word of God. What is that pure water? It's the Word of God. It begins with a symbol of baptism, but it's just a symbol of what God has already done. But you live daily being washed by the pure water, the Word of God. All this means to draw near, it's what Jesus kept saying, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, I will come to you and my Father, and I will make our abode in you. It says here that with this heart of faith, true heart, is the idea of sift your heart for sincerity. Don't lie to yourself as sometimes we lie to others. Be truly honest and sincere in your repentance. Leave no room unopened before the Lord or any closed closet. Show Him, give Him all in repentance and desire for cleanliness. There's the exhortation to draw near. And then we see the encouragement to have that faith which endures. The steadfastness that does not give up. It doesn't say, so when I get on the treadmill, in sincerity, it's been a while. When I get a treadmill, there's a problem. If I tell myself I'm going to go a certain amount of miles, that's one thing. But if I tell myself I'm going to go a certain amount of time, That's a whole different thing. Because my eyes will never leave that clock. And the moment that second is up, I'm done walking and running. That's not necessarily steadfast and lasting. And we treat both God and those around us in the same way. I'm going to walk with you, okay, that extra mile. But the moment I reach the end of that mile, I'm dropping the backpack. You're on your own. That's not a relationship. That's a to-do list, which we all hate, to-do lists. A relationship. Here it is. Ready? A relationship lets you forget about time. When Pusha and I go to the movies, I look at the time. For me, the longer the better. She asked me, how long is the movie? And I try to answer every which way but the fact that it's 243 minutes long. Because I enjoy popcorn. And getting away. It's the inverse reaction for some people when they come to church. Let's be honest. We're looking for that minute. Is it over yet? Present company excluded. But we do that with everything that we don't necessarily like or care for. But when it's a relationship, you don't want to let go. Remember when you walked her home and you held hands and now it was time to walk in because it was 11 o'clock and daddy was waiting for her to go inside. You stayed on the porch for another hour because you didn't want to let go. The things you love, you don't want them to end. That's the relationship which births true, authentic faith. Anything else is a substitute. It's an additive. It's not real. Here's the encouragement to have of this kind of faith that endures to the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 to 39. Interesting phrase that he uses here. Because when you're tired, when you can't do it anymore, you walk in the house and you throw away the jacket, you throw away the backpack or the suitcase, you're done, you just want to throw it away. It's what it says right here. Do not throw away your confidence. When you think you can go no more, don't take it off your back. Hold on to that cross. What you've got to do at that point, embrace the Lord. Go back in remembering and knowing how much He loves you and how He died for you and how now He's calling you, hold on to me. Do not look at how many miles you got to go. Look at His eyes in the Word. Remember Scripture to be able to take one more step. And then that faith will endure. Don't throw away that confidence because it has a great reward, he says. Don't even do it for the reward. Do it for the relationship of Jesus, the lover of your soul. For you have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Tough word, endurance. I heard someone say, military, I believe, they were asked, how in the world are you persevering? How can you go one more day? Even though your legs have been blown off, even though your life is way different than what it used to be, they said, I promised myself that I'm going to quit tomorrow, but today I'm going to hold on. When you can't go any longer, promise yourself, I'm going to quit tomorrow, but today I'm going to go on. When tomorrow comes, say, okay, I'm going to quit tomorrow, but today I'm going to go on. Verse 37, for yet a little while and the coming one. That phrase The participle, ongoing part of the verb, the coming one, that means he is at work. He's got you in his plan and his vision. Even as he's returning a second time, he is the coming one. He did not forget. He did not take a detour. He's not busy doing anything else. The coming one. He is in the process of coming. The coming one will come. And he will not delay because God's time is perfect. And then God says, my righteous one, going all the way back to Job. My righteous one, going all the way back to Abraham. My righteous one shall live by faith. Why all this talk about faith? You will die without faith. You need faith more than anything else. Oh, but here's the clincher. You can't buy it. You can't will it. You can't imagine it. That faith comes only from the love of the Father, the power of the Son, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Faith is something that you receive from Him. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. My righteous one shall live by faith, because if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Second time we see this, right? Right here in Hebrews 10, also then in 11. It is impossible. It is impossible. Do you understand that you've been wasting your time imagining and asking for things that have no value? And the one thing you should be pleading with the Lord by looking into the Word, holding on to His feet, is that He gives you His faith to be present in your life and mine. Verse 39, here's the encouragement. Though he's got this admonition and the challenge, he reminds you that belong to him, that have the Holy Spirit in your life because you've been born again, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Not going to happen to us. Oh yeah, you're going to stumble seven times, but you're going to get up seven times because the Holy Spirit gets you up because the seed of God is within you, 1 John chapter 3. So listen, as we read and we're being challenged, we're challenged that we grow and strengthen our faith, no fear, because we are not of those who shrink back, nor are we the ones who are destroyed. Who are we? But those who have faith and persevere their souls. Amen? Praise God. The same thing happens and we see in Hebrews chapter 6, which follows a quite often misunderstood text. At the end of the whole, all the warnings, he says this, and we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the same assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators through faith and patience to inherit the promises. But you're going to ask the question, because now we're all hungry and challenged for this faith thing. What is faith which leads to the saving of the soul? And how does it manifest itself in the lives of those who possessed it? And now as we close, we'll present the beginning of this definition for us to understand as fourth graders. In a simple way, what does it mean to have this faith? As we're aware of the dangers of that anemic faith, as we see that we're drawn and called to come near to grow and receive that faith, here's the definition of dynamic. Dynamis, meaning power, powerful faith, living faith, the real deal that's going to make you jump up and down because you have it. And we've heard many different illustrations of this, but it may have come from this account of John Patton, a missionary to a tribe in the South Pacific Islands. He was translating the scriptures into their language, but he could not come up with a word for believing, trusting, or having faith. They didn't have that in their vocabulary. So he said, how do I do this? One day, while he was in his hut translating, one of the natives came up running from across the island, across many miles, came running up the stairs into his study, and being so tired, just flopped up into the chair, exhausted after the long jungle hunting excursion. He said to Patton something like this: "Oh, it's so good to stretch myself out and rest my whole weight in this chair." A light came on in John's mind. "Oh, it's so good to stretch myself out and rest my whole weight in this chair." And he had the word for faith: resting your whole weight on God. "Nothing of myself I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That word went in translation of the New Testament, and it helped bring that civilization to Christ. Believing is putting your whole weight on God and God alone. If God said it, it's true, and we're to believe it. You see, by faith, the weary sinner is stretching out to rest on Jesus, upheld by his glorious gospel. If we are to substitute Patton's definition and the word of faith, we can say something like this: stretch yourself out on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's an assurance, holding on, standing on, believing and receiving rest. And it's the conviction that moves me in a deeper relationship with Him. Why is it so important, the necessity to have this faith? Verse 6 of 11, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him." May this ring in our hearts for the rest of the day. Without faith, it's impossible. Before you even get to love, without faith. Because faith is born out of love, and it's the brain trust of trusting what He said and who He is. "For he who draws near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." What are we to believe in? How will this faith grow? Thank you, Lord. I've been fighting for the longest time this year and last year with patches of grass that would be burnt. They would not stay green. And I wondered and I read. I asked Mark. I asked Neil. I got the grub stuff. I got the other stuff. I got all these things and it would not turn green. I think it was Mark. He said, "There's only one thing you need: water." It either is not being hit by the sprinkler heads, or you're not giving it enough water. So here you are in your life and your hair is falling out, your body's falling apart, and the world hates you and your family's leaving you. You wonder, what do I need? More vitamins, more seminars, more this or the other, and all you need all the time is water. But I read, not enough. But I read, not deep enough. It's not a newspaper, not a comic book, not to make me feel good that I've done it. It's eating of it, going deep in it until the love of your heart is stirred up and you say, "It's been an hour, I need more." here is our Father, the heart of our Lord Jesus, that you are called to embrace, that will make your faith steadfast. God's presence. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God's protection. He says in Genesis 15:1, I am your shield. God's power. He says, I will strengthen you. Isaiah 41:10. God's provision. I will help you. Isaiah 41:10. God's leading. John 10:4 says, when he brings all his sheep out, he goes ahead of them. God's purpose, where he says, I know the thoughts. Yeah, he's talking to Israel, but he's the same God for Israel as he is for you and me. I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. God's cleansing, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, 1 John 1:9. God's goodness, no good thing he will withhold from you, from them that walk uprightly. God's faithfulness, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, 1 Samuel 12. His guidance, the meek he will guide, and his wise plan. All things work together for good for those who love God. Where is your faith founded? Right there. All that he is, all that he promises, you hold on and you will stay strong. Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, and dear Holy Spirit, even that declaration reminds us that we're held by the Trinity in your hands of grace, love, and victorious faith. We need you more than the breath that we take, for we're so weak and fickle, we promise and we forget. We desire, but we don't want to pay the price. Let the pure water of your word cleanse us. Drive within us the thirst and the hunger for your word. And then watch the transformation of our lives. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here will make a covenant promise with you this morning that we will read your word every day this month for 30 days. And see the work that you will do in our lives. Longing for you, not for things. Loving you, not what you can do. Desiring to be with you, not streets of gold. Holy Spirit, breathe this faith and love in our hearts. For we pray in the precious name of our Savior, the lover of our soul. Oh, Jesus, come quickly. Until then, find us worthy. Because you're looking for that faith. Amen.